A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on June 27, 1993, entitled, Not Converted, Just Amazed by Grace. The texts for the sermon are Acts 9, verses 1 through 16, and Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Conversion is a term that is used frequently in Christian language, Christian thinking. It is an integral part of our whole understanding of how one turns in faith to God. The word itself means to turn around, to turn from something. Some in the dictionary definition, to turn from one doctrine or opinion or one religion to another. So we speak of people being converted, and in the Christian gospel we call people to conversion, to repentance and faith. We have noted in this post-Pentecost series that there are those stories Luke recounts to show how the telling of the story of Jesus in the wake of crucifixion and resurrection and the gift of the Spirit was affected in that early community. There was a movement, a Jesus movement. They were called the followers of the way. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and thousands believed that this Jesus indeed was God's anointed one. And then we've had the story of Peter, who had a vision, and he went to a Roman centurion, to his house, and told the story of Jesus, and the Spirit of God fell. And they believed that Jesus indeed was God's special emissary, God's anointed one. And then there was Philip, who went to Samaria with great response to the story of Jesus, until the Spirit whisked him away to the road to Gaza, where he encountered the Ethiopian eunuch, who also heard the story of Jesus and wanted to be included and was baptized. Following Pentecost, Stephen had understood the breaking forth of the Spirit, of the Spirit of God beyond those narrow, constrictive bonds of national and ethnic identity. And he paid for it with his life. And there was one who was standing there witnessing that, assenting to his death, and that was a Jew named Saul. Luke goes on to tell us in the third verse of the eighth chapter that Saul was ravishing then the Christian movement, the church. He drops Saul at that point and tells us about Philip, but now in the ninth chapter he comes back and we find that Saul is still breathing out threatenings and murder to the church. And he even gets authority to move out of Jerusalem, to go to Damascus, to imprison and persecute those followers of the way. And he stopped dead in his tracks. Flannery O'Connor says that the Lord must have reckoned, in order to make a Christian out of that one, he'd have to knock him off his horse. Well, we don't know if Paul was a foot or horseback, but when it happened to him, he didn't know either. It was one of those sudden, dramatic, traumatic experiences, cataclysmic in its effect, and Paul was conquered. He surrendered. The voice said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why? I wonder if that was the question that was the catalyst of the surrender. Luke doesn't give us a lot of psychologizing the interior life of Saul and the things that had been going on in him, but that little question, why Saul? Why are you doing this? It's a good question. I was thinking about it. Richard Rem, why do you do what you do? Why are you doing this? Why, with a certain passion, do you pursue this thing? Why? Saul, why are you doing this? And Saul surrenders. He arises blind and helpless and is led into the city of his destination, but now in a totally different state. And after 3 days, a Christian disciple whom he had come to arrest comes to him and says, "Brother Saul." That is the story of Saul's conversion, his turning around. It doesn't always happen so dramatically. Luke gives us a number of stories so that we can see that there's not one stereotypical manner in which this has to happen, but this turning, in the case of Saul, was so dramatic. And it lifts up some elements that are really a part of the conversion process through which we all go in a number of areas in our lives, a number of times. Someone has said that the first thing that's true of a genuine conversion is that one is detached from familiar patterns of identity. And detachment is a painful process. We don't like to be detached. We all want a sense of identity, a kind of comfort zone, knowing who we are, where we are, what we are about, what the meaning and purpose of it all is. And then something happens and we are suddenly wrenched loose from that. We are detached from that. And that's very threatening. Oftentimes, and now I am psychologizing Paul a little bit, but I don't think, apart from the stuff that Luke gives us, oftentimes it happens that when one senses that one is about to be ripped loose, wrenched out of something familiar and comfortable, one grows very angry. I don't think it was by chance that Luke gave us that little snapshot of Paul standing there while they were stoning Stephen. He didn't pick up a stone, but he held their garments and was assenting to what was happening. He saw Stephen pray, "Oh God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And it must have impacted him. And in order to suppress that, to repress that, to keep that down, those doubts that must have been rising within him, Luke tells us that he increased his hostile violence against followers of the way. We don't want to be detached. I've made no secret of the fact that I think that the Reformed Church in America ought to die, and the Christian Reformed Church, Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church. I think those denominations ought to die. Once they arose very naturally to be explained geographically, ethnically, And they have been the agents of the grace of God and the sharing of the gospel, but they are not so anymore. They are now barriers. They are anachronistic structures that suck up energy and time and resources. Where once they were the instrument of the Spirit, they become barriers to the Spirit. But then I think, you know, this crotchety, parochial, dull-witted, stubborn, obstinate, old Dutch Reformed Church is my family. I don't really want to be without a family. I imbibed that culture with my mother's milk. Who am I then? Where will I go? Detachment. Detachment is painful. It's wrenching. We don't do that easily. Because what we anticipate is the second step in a conversion process. That is a period of rootlessness, disorientation. Everything's changed. We don't have any place to plant our feet. We don't know who we are, where we're going, what the purpose of it all is. It is a very uncomfortable period of time. And we resist that. But when we don't have any options left and we're pushed into it eventually, the ground begins to solidify again, and we find a new configuration. We suddenly see things in a whole new design, and actually it can be characterized as a bright light. Comes together again. And then finally, because this doesn't happen in splendid isolation as though we are all individuals off on our own, finally, once again, we are ushered into a new community, invited to a new table, experience table fellowship. And everything has changed. Everything is new. Once again, we can breathe with some ease and some comfort. That was the experience of Paul. And that, I think, greater or lesser degree, is the kind of experience we all go through in a conversion process. Now, we've been sold a bad bill of goods by much of the evangelical movement of the last century or two, which makes conversion a kind of once-for-all momentary experience of transformation from darkness to light, from error to truth, from reprobation to salvation. That rather modern understanding of conversion has seeped into our conservative evangelical churches as well. But I don't think it was true to the story of Paul, because Paul didn't move from darkness to light. Paul didn't move from godlessness to God. Paul didn't move from reckless unrighteousness to righteousness. Because if we read his own statement in the third chapter of Philippians, he tells us about his Jewish heritage. And if we read that as a denigration of that, we misread it. There is not a word of denigration about Paul's Jewish experience. Paul says quite the contrary, that all of that was gain. He says, you want to talk about credentials? Let me tell you about myself. Circumcised on the eighth day. A Hebrew, born of Hebrew parents of the tribe of Benjamin. In terms of my own particular religious commitment, a Pharisee, a follower of the strictest sect. In terms of my status, top of the line. And if you want to talk about accomplishment, why? I was zealous. I persecuted the church. As to the law, I was blameless. Paul is not saying that that was something apart from his experience as a child of God. Paul was not brought into the covenant of grace. Paul stood in the middle of the covenant of grace. Paul was a recipient of that gracious election of God who chose that people to be God's special instrument. Paul did not move from godlessness to God. Paul moved from God to God, from light to greater light, suddenly. And this is why I call it not converted, simply amazed by grace, to point out that Paul didn't suddenly come to know the true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God of Israel. That God Paul knew, that God Paul served, that God Paul loved. But all of that was gained for him suddenly paled in the light of this understanding of God in the face of Jesus, the Jew. So he says, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, I've lost everything, and I count it as nothing. But that is not a statement about the value of his tradition. It is a statement about the surpassing worth of that new understanding that he had of the same God that he'd always known. That's what conversion is. We've been sold a bad bill of goods to think about conversion as bringing people from outside in. I think sometimes what we really are doing in our evangelism is to bring people in to make them like us, to confirm our own convictions and shore up our own faith. Conversion is for the church. That was the Reformation insight in the Heidelberg Catechism. The definition of conversion is not once for all being born again and sailing on from there. In the Heidelberg Catechism, conversion is the daily dying of the old person and the daily rising of the new. It is a daily reorientation because we are a pilgrim people. We are on pilgrimage, passing through ever new landscape. And with every turn of the corner, there is potentially some surprise of grace. The Christian life is a life of growing in understanding and insight. Sometimes there are those crisis periods, and it is dramatic. More often, it's a quiet, oh, I see. The heritage, the Reformation heritage that is ours, understood that perfectly in its inception. Because what happened in the 16th century was not the Reformed Church. It was the Church of God re-formed according to the Word of God. And if I could give you the Latin phrase would be translated this way. The church reformed according to the Word of God and always being reformed. And just the moment the church became the reformed church, it became a block to the Spirit of God. What we want to do in our humanness is to nail it down, to make it simple, to make it clear, to be able to get a handle on it, to have it as comfortable as an old pair of slippers. And so we can't live very long. We can't live beyond the first generation of those who were able to live with the church reforming according to the Word of God and always being reformed. We want the reformed church. And we become an ideology. We become a cult. We become a sect. And we deny the Spirit of God, whose freedom must continue to break down all those forms and structures that would imprison us. Ah, they would make us feel secure. But they bind our soul and deny the liberty of the children of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, Paul said, there is liberty. And the Christian experience is one of ongoing, continual conversion, ongoing turning, twisting, to gain new insight into the greatness and the wonder of the God of all grace. That is the exciting adventure, the pilgrimage to which we are called, to which we are invited. I would ask you, have you been converted? When is the last time you were converted? When is the last time that something that seemed so clear and simple suddenly slipped through your fingers and you felt yourself spinning, twisting in the wind until finally your feet came to stand in another place and you said, wow, J.B. Phillips wrote long ago, your God is too small. Has your God grown lately? Have you been alive and excited with the marvel of the wonder of the grace of God that would continue to beckon us into ever wider vistas and ever richer experience? We as a community have celebrated with gratitude the retirement of our John Gregory Bryson from his teaching in the public school. We know him for his music, but generations of students know him for his geography. If you think he's a taskmaster in front of the choir, you should have had him for geography. See, I had a couple of boys that went through that process. He was unrelenting in his demand. And Greg made students color within the lines. Now, Jonathan is neat as a pin. Takes after his mother. A place for everything, everything in its place. That's the regime under which I live. I am able to sustain that because that's the way I was raised too. But my genes are different. So if you've got a teacher that gives you a set of colored pencils and a blank white map with all the lines, and you have to get it all right, that can be persecution. And now Greg is retired. Generations of students have gone through, probably still scarred in their psyche. But with Greg's retirement, the whole world changes. The map doesn't work. It's obsolete. All the lines have to be withdrawn. But the world's still here. The world's still here. So, let yourself go. Breathe deeply. Trust the Spirit of God who takes it all away and gives it back better than you ever dreamed of. And if you want a place still to nail it down, then take the bread, take the cup. Remember, and be full of hope. For Jesus said, "Do this till I come."